All right, becoming the rich fool. Nobody's born that way. You can be born a trust fund kid, I guess. But becoming the rich fool, accumulating my treasure. Treasure is a word that actually implies the love of it. It's something that you treasure, your treasure. Before we look at the passage itself, we need to speak plainly about the danger of materialism. Every generation has its slogan. Some have called the 1980s the decade of greed. The real problem isn't a decade. The real problem isn't a political party. It's not an economic system. The real problem is the human heart dealing with money. Some voices in our culture condemn capitalism as if wealth itself were immoral. They insist that success must come at somebody else's expense, that government should redistribute what others have earned. But the scripture never teaches that productivity, ownership, or profit are sinful. In fact, the Bible honors hard work, wise stewardship, and generosity that flows from God-given increase. We are living in a day when people are not paying attention to what the Bible says. If you go to the Bible to find out what to believe, that's one thing. If you just decide what you want to believe, and then go to the Bible and try to pick and choose a verse or here and there that seems to fit what you believe, that's not called believing the Bible. It's called using the Bible. On the other side, we have preachers who misuse the Bible in the opposite direction. Some promise health and wealth as if God were a vending machine. Just press the right buttons. Send money to their ministry and blessings will fall from heaven. Others resent the prosperity of their own people, forgetting that God may bless the Abrahams of the church, who is very wealthy, that they in turn may support the work of the gospel. So materialism is the philosophy of materialism, you see. It's not confined to any class or profession or decade. One Christian writer observed that our culture is marked by acquisition and consumption. And even our young people are shaped by the desire to make money above all else. My wife was talking to a young lady. What are your plans? She said, make money. As far as it got. So let's be clear concerning the church. God designed his church to be supported by the loving gifts of his people. A pastor's livelihood rests on the voluntary generosity of those he serves. When he feels the pinch, he must look to God and not envy the blessings that God gives to others. When God prospers his people, they are to give freely, joyfully, and without shame. Shame, I'm ashamed I have so much money? No, that's God's blessing. See. So the issue before us today is not capitalism or socialism. It is the ancient sin of covetousness, the restless desire for more and more and more. It's a famous story of the man asked the rich man, how much more do you want? Just a little bit more. The belief that our joy depends on what we possess. This is a terrible falsehood. The resentment that grows when others have what we do not. Envy. Scripture calls us away from that bondage and back to the contentment in Christ, the simplicity of Christ. In this parable, Jesus has God call a man a fool. Words can be hurtful when thrown as rocks to injure others. But words, however, may be like the surgeon's knife, and it may hurt, but it has the motive of doing good and healing. So when God calls someone a fool, he is warning that the person has missed the point of life. The fool just travels around doing whatever he wants, you know, has no real purpose. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Here he meant the so-called good works of men, but included the materialistic desires of men as well. All right, with that out of the way, let's look at the parable. First of all, probing the heart, the warning of the Lord, Luke 12:13-15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Not exactly what I would expect coming from the mouth of Jesus. And he said unto them, Take heed. He turns from talking to this person. He talks to the multitude. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what your life is about. If that's shocking to you, then this message is really for you, you see. The situation that introduces our passage is pictured for us in a couple of places, back in Luke 11:53-54. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So the enemies are lying, we're laying in wait. We can just get him to say something. Then Luke 12, beginning of the first three verses. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable, can't even count them, multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. We were talking about leaven in the Sunday school. Leaven is like yeast. It is a leavening, and it a little part will spread out to where the entire dough is covered, is included in the leavening process. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is not probably what you think it is. Hypocrisy means play acting, being the actor, doing what you do for the applause, doing what you do and saying what you say, acting like you act for the applause. You're doing it for the audience, you see, not because it's real, not because you believe it. It's because of the part you play. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. God knows. He sees through you, you see. He sees into you. He sees the thoughts. Hears your thoughts. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Echoes. And that which you have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The judgment day is coming, and what you kept secret will be open. So innumerable. Jesus was gaining an immense following. Now comes the man with the question. Luke 12:13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, what does this mean, the situation? This indicates that he was the younger brother whose father died. The older brother, by tradition, was made the executor of the estate and received 2/3 of the property. Older brother, 2/3. The older brother decided to keep the property whole and give the younger brother either the responsibility for 1/3 or at least the income for it. This younger brother instead wanted a lump sum of the money. He didn't want to stay working. He wanted to sell his part, but the older brother said, no, we're going to keep the property intact, and you'll get the profit from it. So the younger brother's desire. It was common for Jews to bring disputed points of the law to an acknowledged rabbi, teacher. Notice, however, he does not present a situation before the Lord and ask his opinion. Like many since his time, he wants to use Jesus to meet his monetary desires. He doesn't say, here's the situation, what do you think? He says, tell him to do this. I have people like that come to ask pastor a question. Tell my husband to do this. Tell my wife to do this. Tell my kids to do this. Tell my parents to do this. Jesus answered, the Lord refuses to be drawn into the debate. And he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Leon Morris said, Jesus came to bring men to God, not to property man, to make give man property. He says, that's not my purpose. Now, even if this man is being wronged by his brother, and this is not pictured clearly in the story, getting his desires may not be the best for him. We sometimes don't realize that. We're like the kid that was asking for an elephant for his birthday, you know? Probably not a good idea. Jesus sees a deeper issue here, a greater danger than being cheated out of one's inheritance, if that's indeed what was happening. So Jesus turns from the man to the multitude following him, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. His warning here is, take heed and beware. This means watch out, be on guard. This sounds like the thing's attacking us, and it is. He's warning not of a simple sin, but of a serious and subtle attitude of sin. Now, when we live in a country like the United States, where wealth is exhibited all around us, and I don't know, do they still have the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, or is that passé? But anyway, people, you know, have these things where you look at these people, oh, they look great. This is the profane lifestyle mentioned in Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Here's the profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It was a spiritual birthright, but he sold it off. He says, won't do me any good if I'm dead, so please give me that piece of chili, you know, chunk of meat. This basic and root sin dries up God's work of grace in our lives. When you put this life and this stuff first, and you don't see the future, you don't see the higher calling of God, then you dry up the grace of God. The grace of God is what gives you the ability to want to do God's will and the ability to do God's will. And so when you start coveting after the things of the world, when you make that the essence of your life, God just withdraws. You don't lose your salvation. You just lose any ability to be a good Christian. The profane lifestyle chooses the material pleasures of life over the sacrifices of godly discipleship. Weigh those. See. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is the virtue that's opposite the sin of lust. James 4:2-3. You lust and have not. You kill, so that's what you do. You lust and have not, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain, so you fight in war. Yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly, that you may consume it, what you've asked for, upon your lusts, upon your pleasures. Be careful about, Lord, give us a wonderful day. That's fine. But is that the goal of the day? for you to have fun, for you to have pleasure, for you to be happy, happy, happy. Is that what you're troubling God about, see? Covetousness is not about the amount, it's an attitude. The poorest may be greedy, and the richest may avoid it. I knew a very wealthy man who was just very careful with his money and didn't go overboard on anything. He had a Coke vending machine in his kitchen. And I commented on it, it seems a little excessive. He says, the reason the restaurants do it is because it's the cheapest way to serve Coke or these other things. And he says, I have three or four teenage boys. And he says, this is the best way to save money with an initial expense. Christ's words, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The problem is that when you consider that your life consists of your possessions, this is misthinking life itself. You become a fool missing the point of your life. Perhaps you've heard of John Jacob Astor IV. He was the richest man on the Titanic. Good news, bad news. At the time, he was worth about $87 million in 1912 dollars, over $2.7 billion today. What it could buy. Billion. When the ship struck the iceberg, he refused to get in the lifeboat early because he wanted to stay with his luggage, his valuables, and his newly purchased belongings. Multiple survivors testified that Astor insisted on securing his money and possessions, delayed boarding a lifeboat, and finally tried to board one, but it was too late. He died in the sinking. What was his life about? It was about his stuff that he couldn't keep anyway. A man who owned more than almost anyone in the world hesitated at the moment when only life mattered. His wealth slowed his decision, and the sea took him. I heard another during the Klondike Gold Rush. Klondike, up in the cold. Men overloaded themselves with supplies and gold. Eyewitnesses' accounts describe men collapsing under the weight of gold. Collapsing, just couldn't do it. Men refusing to abandon heavy bags of ore. Men drowning in rivers because they couldn't drop their packs. And men freezing to death because they tried to haul too much of wealth at once. Couldn't get out of the cold. Their life consisted of their possessions. They literally died because they would not let go of the weight of their own riches. Is that where you are? You might not be dying of it. You might not be sinking. But is that where you are? The second thought is this, portraying the problem, the rich fool. Luke 12:16-20, and he spake a parable unto them. He says, let me tell you a story, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, good harvest. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? So he had the silos, I'm going to guess, or something like that. He had the piles, he had this, and the barns full. And he said, I don't have any place to put all my extra harvest. What shall I do? So it came to him that there was a poor man down the way that could really, oh, no, that didn't happen. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And then there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You ever wonder where that phrase came from? Right here. Uttered by a rich fool, by the way. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The Greek literally says, this night do they require thy soul. So, a mysterious they, I guess. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Not yours. So is he, moral of the story, that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Thou fool. Notice in his story of the rich man, there's no implied criticism of the man's wealth. It's not that he was wrong for having wealth. That was the blessing of God. This is always seen in the Bible as the blessing of God. God warned the children of Israel that a special temptation would face them when they entered the promised land and lived a life of prosperity. The promised land, God had made this land where Israel is now. And for hundreds of years, God had superintended over it so that it was fertile soil. They had come from Egypt in their slavery. Egypt is a desert that is created by the Nile. The Nile flows south to north. So winding all through darkest, deepest Africa, through all the, talk about intense jungle foliage and all that. And so it starts picking up all of this mineral wealth coming up through Africa. And then it comes to the land of Egypt, and there the flat desert, and it overflows. And it brings wonderful mineral wealth to the thing, the story of Egypt is the gift of the Nile, and so on. So as they left there, to go to a place that just naturally was fruitful, it was called the Promised Land. One of the things that the spies brought back was a stick between two men's shoulders and a giant grapevine hanging from it. It took two men to carry it. So it's called, it flows with milk and honey, meaning the animals that give milk adequately fed, and honey where the bees find all the flowers and make it, you see, the whole picture of the ecosystem. And he said, when you get there, things are going to be easier for you, easier to grow things than it was in Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, here's the special warning. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as is to this day. I promised your fathers that I would give this to you. And so this is my blessing, not your hard work. At the end of the day, let us say, I would have nothing if God didn't enable me to make a living. Let us be on the humble receiving of our ability to make money. The question about this man is not how much he had, this rich fool, but what his values of life were. This is what made him a fool. Notice his characteristics. His selfishness. In the short account of his words, he says, I six times. He is totally preoccupied with himself. Notice his materialism. His life is defined by his goods. He sees the quality of his future life as coming from having good things and abundant. His hedonism. Do you know hedonism? Belief in hedon. Hedonism is just enjoying life. 12:19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Lead the hedonistic life. No self-sacrifice here at all. Thank you. Now, do not miss the Lord's point. It's not wrong to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Solomon points this out, Ecclesiastes. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. He says, I want you to work hard, but I want you to enjoy what comes of it. Paul said of false teachers. He says, you can recognize false teachers. They're forbidding to marry. They're commanding to abstain from meats, certain foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then, by the way, in case it's still going around, where real Christians wouldn't eat what God forbade to the Jews, you know, and so on. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's it. Eat snails. That's okay. We were at a fancy French restaurant. I said, they offered snails. I said, if we're ever going to eat snails, we ought to do it by the French and see what it was like. So it was just kind of a piece of gristle with some sauce on it. So we didn't order it again. We've had squid and stuff like that, you know, just to see what it was like. We were at a restaurant in Zionsville, and they were offering rattlesnake. We ordered it. Tasted like chicken. If we give thanks for it, not wrong to eat it, see? So Paul separates lust from enjoying God's bounty. Enjoying the fruit of your labor, nothing wrong with that. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul telling Timothy, the preacher, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. I'm better than you. Nor trust in uncertain riches. That's what the rich man was doing. I will live a long life with my riches. But in the living God. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy. It's wrong to make that everything. Let's look again at God's sentence on the rich fool. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Solomon, Ecclesiastes, says this is the vanity of working hard all your life, saving up all your stuff. Then you give it to your son who didn't have to work, and he ends up being a fool. So good job. You got a bunch of money, and you gave it to a fool. Spend it and abuse it and buy drugs with it, you know, whatever. So the rich fool, his end. He is a fool, not a success. Well, he died with his barns full. This is not a success. The term fool is not a classification of poor mentality. It's a classification of poor spiritual discernment. In the Psalms and Proverbs, the fool acts as though God did not exist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or no God for me. He chooses as though God had not spoken. He didn't ask, I wonder what God would have me to do with this money, with this bounty, see? The rich man says, I and my 11 times. For all intents, God does not exist. Where is his sacrifice of thanksgiving? Praise God for this. Where is the feast to share God's bounty with others? Didn't even occur to him. And then he is a servant, not a master. The rich man is a fool who thinks that wealth gives him control. God reminds him he has no power at all. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. They will take your life from you, your soul. Required is a commercial term used of a loan. God owned his life just as he owns yours and mine. He loans it to us for the good we can do here on earth. Not just any good we decide on, but the good that he commands. The rich man had no control of his future. Ecclesiastes again brings this up. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man who shall come after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool. Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity, foolishness, emptiness, purposelessness. And so in the end, he is a pauper, not a rich man. Gather this thinking. He's leaving this earth, going to stand before God. With what? In this moment of truth, the rich man realizes he has worked all his life for so very little. At the point of his death, he realizes that his barns filled with wealth and the people he controlled and even the prestige he loved were all going away. He was not rich toward God. Death stripped him of everything. We could be so deceived by materialism that it becomes the center of our lives, and then we just lose it all at death. As believers, we are subject to a different kind of temptation. We may think that God does not care. If we forsake all that we have, will we have enough to live? Do we have to take things into our own hands to provide for our remaining years? I can't just let it go. I can't just give it away. Even though we want to finish our course with joy. The third thought is this. Presenting the alternative, treasure that endures. Luke 12:22-34. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, that what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, word for food, and the body more than raiment. He speaks of God's care of the birds, little bird brains. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And what happens to them? God feedeth them. Okay, worms, but they like it. They don't have teeth. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I think I'll be 1.5 feet taller tomorrow. Sorry, not going to happen. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? You're not in control. God's care of plants, unthinking plants. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. Spinning, making the thread. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Beautiful flowers. My wife, as we drive, loves to see the beautiful flowers. Point them out. I'm risking life and limb by looking at all the flowers. I'm driving. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, clothe at you, O you of little faith? Now he says, seek not ye, and then seek ye. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind, live not in a careful suspense. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Speaking to the Gentiles, he says, speaking to the Jews, he says, the Gentiles are after this. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. What is the focus of your life? What are you seeking? He says, well, don't be seeking for the stuff. Work to provide it. Thank God that you have that power to do it. But don't be seeking this, you see. What should you seek? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God takes care of his own. And then he mentions God's overwhelming care for you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If he's going to give you the kingdom, he'll give you the food. He'll give you the clothing. Sell that you have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Putting your money in a bag that's full of holes. He says, that's what you're doing when you're trying to preserve all your wealth, you see. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. There's no run on the stock market of your heavenly treasure. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Someone pointed out that thieves are attracted to expensive items. So if your heart is just filled with luxury items, you're attracting the thief. If you have so many clothes that you can't wear them all, the moth comes and eats them up. The testing of the thief, the testing of the moth. Jesus turns from the multitudes and says privately to his disciples, do not worry, do not be afraid. Luke 12:22, he said to his disciples, therefore I send you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you put on. In verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. By addressing the disciples, Jesus shows that it's a problem that even disciples face. The Greek word translated take no thought means, it speaks of dividing the mind. This is where you don't have a single focus. You're not the single-minded person under the discipline of God. Jesus asks us to think about why we worry. Why do you worry? He says worry is foolish. It supposes that life consists of possessions. Now we worry that we're not going to have possessions. It's more than that. God has promised to care for us, and he does this even for the birds that do not work at all. He says that worry is futile. It doesn't accomplish anything. It can shorten life, but not lengthen it. You can worry yourself to death over dying or whatever you're worrying about. God will not strip us if he clothes plants so beautifully. Most worry is about things that cannot be changed, the past, or worry about things we cannot control, the present, or things that might not happen at all, the future. Waste of time. But he says that worry is faithless. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Worry is fear. Worry is looking at the problems of life without taking into consideration God. Our job is to focus on the really important things. We're to seek the kingdom. That is his final victory. We of the church are not the kingdom, but we will be part of the kingdom. Seek Jesus ruling over the earth. Get people acquainted with Christ. So the critical issue is not the amount we have, but where it is. We are rich indeed when we are rich toward God. That we take with us. We had a lady at school who was introduced to us in one of the student body sessions down at Bob Jones, and she had maybe 5 children attending the school at various levels. And so we were impressed with her. And she said, children are the only thing we get in this life that we can take with us. So she made a special effort to make sure her children were knowing the Lord. D.L. Moody, great preacher. It does not take long to tell where a man's treasure is. In 15 minutes conversation with most men, you can tell whether their treasures are on earth or in heaven. This is because that's where their heart is. Let's pray. Father, we're all going to be dealing with money. We have to deal with money one way or the other. But Father, we don't have to love the accumulation of money. We don't have to think we're better if we have accumulated more than someone else. We can attribute that to your blessing, and we can be motivated to use it in your way. I pray that you might guide and direct each one of us, Father, to not become the rich fool by treasuring the things of earth, by treasuring the money. I ask that you might work in our hearts to say, if you give me much, I will use it appropriately. If you give me less, I will be content. Perhaps then, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you might be saying, Pastor, this is where I need to be, but I'm not there yet. I worry about, where will I meet these needs or that need? I need to turn this over to God. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll put my trust where it should be, not in the things, but in the God who can provide those things. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Our Father, we ask that you might guide and direct each one of us to see you as who you are, the God who loves us, the God who will take care of us. We pray that you might help us not to think that the accumulation of things will provide, because it's untrustworthy. We ask that you might help us then to dedicate our hearts all the more to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.